Jesus' name, amen. If you turn in your Bibles to Acts chapter 16, Acts chapter 16, we'll read verses 6 through 10. Acts chapter 16, verses 6 to 10. We have been making our way through Acts, and we have seen these missionary journeys go out. Paul and Barnabas have gone out on the first missionary journey, and they returned. They met with a church council to decide a very important issue of circumcision, if that was required of Gentiles to be saved, and the church said, no, that is not required. We looked at a brief little schism between these great missionary men, Paul and Barnabas, and we saw them split up, each go a different direction. And we have followed Paul as he has gone northwest towards his hometown and then a little further. And he has picked up Timothy on the way. And we continue to follow Paul, Silas, and now Timothy as they journey. And we pick up in verse 6 of chapter 16. That's fine. You can find that on page 1099. So Acts chapter 16, verse 6. This is the word of God. And they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come up to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God that we have his word and that we can read it and that we can understand it. So I was in Red Deer and I was on my way to Sherwood Park. But as is common with traffic, there was a road closure and I was diverted. I had to go through Bashaw, and yet there's another road closure and I had to go on another diversion through Mamio Beach, and yet another road closure, and I didn't make it to where I was trying to go, to Sherwood Park. I made it to Grand Prairie. Now, does that mean anything to you? Probably not, right? Red Deer, Bashaw, Mamio Beach, Grand Prairie. Where are they, you'd say, right? No idea. Some of you might know, but it's hard to get an idea and hard to get a picture of things if we don't really know places, if we don't have a connection to places. If you haven't noticed, there's a nice little map in your bulletin that somebody worked very hard to put in there, glued each one in. That is helpful for us to get a perspective of what is going on here, just of the missionary journey as well. And I want to direct your attention to that map as we look at the Bible this morning. As we look at these verses, we can potentially get lost. We hear these names, and they might as well just be speaking a different language. Might as well just be saying Bashaw and Mamio Beach and Sherwood Park and Grand Prairie. Right? Phrygia and Galatia, Asia, not necessarily the Asia that we would think of. Mysia, Bithynia, Troas, Macedonia. If you're like me, you hear those names and you think, I don't really have any connection to those. I don't really know. You just skim over them. Now, we can understand what's going on here, even by thinking of these names and thinking, well, I don't really know where they are or what places those are. We can understand what's going on. What is happening, right? Paul's traveling with his companions, and he's being directed by the Spirit. Very clearly, we see that. He's being directed very clearly. He's being directed by the Spirit. All these different places, Galatia, Mysia, Bithynia, Troas. The Spirit is moving him on, directing him. The Spirit is leading this missionary journey. We can very clearly see that in this passage. Now, you don't know, I don't know these places. We have no connection to these places, just as you have no connection to Red Deer and Bashaw and Mamio Beach. But if I were to tell you that Red Deer, that's very close to where we are from, that's where Levi was born, Bashaw, we have family there. Mamio Beach is just around the corner from where I used to live as a kid, going to high school. Sherwood Park, my sister lives there, right? So I have connections to these places. These places are real places in the Bible. Right? Phrygia, Galatia, Mysia, these are real places. People live in these places. And that is important to remember as we look at what is going on here. These are real places. People living in these places. These few verses describe this whirlwind tour through avoiding these places. And if you look at that map, you can see, I don't know how well you know your modern day map, but this is the Mediterranean Sea. You have just north of that is Turkey, modern day Turkey. And then you'd have Israel on the right side of that map. And you would have Greece on the top left corner of that map. God is leading this missionary journey through this area. Exactly where he wants them to go. And these men are going along with it. And we see the Spirit directing these travels, and we see that in 2 points this morning. Verse 6, 7, and 8. Our first point, not plan A, not plan B. And then verses 9 and 10, our second point, but rather plan C. Right? And after these 2 points, we'll have a couple points of application and why this is important. So first point, verses 6 to 8, as we're looking at our first point, we're looking at it's not plan A and not plan B. So verses 6 and through 8, they went through the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. Whirlwind tour, right? What we see is that Paul, Silas, and don't forget Timothy has joined this. They are going specific places. It is very likely that they had a plan as they traveled. And coming out of Lystra and Derbe, that's where they just come from, Iconium. It looks like they headed through the region of Phrygia and Galatia. You see in your map in the bulletin there, you see that is heading northwest for the most part, mostly west. But we also see, it looks like they intended to go down into the south, down into Asia. And you will likely recognize a name in that region of Asia, Ephesus. It looks like this band of followers was going to head to Ephesus. Right? That's the major city in that area. That was plan A, you could say. Right? Go into Asia, go to Ephesus. And you'll notice a letter in your Bibles after Galatians, before Philippians, is Ephesians. So they were going to preach in Lystra and Derbe, Iconium, and then they were going to go to Ephesus to preach to the Ephesians. Yet in verse 6, as this trio comes to this fork in the road, Asia or continue on west, right? They come to this fork, a last minute veer. Nope, don't go that way. Right? The tires squeal as this journey is redirected. Nope, not that way. Continue this way. Verse 6. They were forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And this is very intriguing. Why? Or how? How did the Spirit communicate this? Right? Very intriguing. We are not told. So we can continue to be intrigued. We do not know. Yet we know of other ways that the Spirit has communicated. It could have been by a sense of unsettledness or uneasiness. As they were traveling, that there was an inner feeling that the Spirit worked in them to direct them. And they said to themselves, we ought not to go that way. Maybe it was by way of a closed door. As they were traveling, maybe there was literally a closed road. A tree blocking the road. Maybe it was construction. Maybe there was danger on that way that they would avoid it. Maybe it was a word from God to one of them, Silas. We are told in Acts 15:32 was among the prophets. Maybe God spoke to him. Maybe it was a vision, as we were told later. Paul had a vision. In any case, we see the road is closed, and we are intrigued as to how they knew this. But we know that they did know this, that they knew that it was the Holy Spirit directing them. And something else that is intriguing is why. Why did the Spirit stop this? And this intrigue, why? Actually characterizes this whole first point here. Why is the Spirit stopping them? Verse 7, 2, as the road closes to go into Asia, into Ephesus, right? As they come to the fork in the road, they're going to head south into Asia towards Ephesus. They're directed to keep going. And they revert to plan B. Well, where was their plan B? Where did they have their sights set? When they came to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia. So looking again at that map, they're traveling west and they're attempting to go south into Asia, into Ephesus. Spirit forbade them, so they look to Bithynia. Plan B is to go north. Verse 7, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. Again, the Spirit stops them. And again, we do not know how. Whether again, it could be a vision, it's an inner feeling, a road closure, an actual physical blocking. Maybe someone joins them on the road and tells them, no, don't go there. We are intrigued. And yet, our intrigue is left to be intriguing as to the how and to the why. It really makes us think of how God directs us now. How does God direct us? Why? And we'll get into that later. Now you can imagine Paul, Silas, Timothy here traveling, preaching the gospel. Everywhere they go, they have a plan of where to go. And yet they face roadblock after roadblock by God himself. And we, as I said, we're not familiar with these places. But there are people, there are men and women working in these cities. Just like the cities I mentioned at the beginning of Bashaw and Mamio Beach. I don't mean anything to you, but they mean something to me. These cities are real places. There are families being raised, children going to school, sort of. We probably didn't have school much back then. Being educated and learning and growing. There's mothers and fathers and aunts and uncles and cousins and nephews and nieces. And sometimes they're gathering together for birthday parties and celebrations to have dinner together in these cities. And these people don't know the gospel. And the Spirit stops the word being spread, being spoken there. The word used is, he's even forbid. The Spirit forbade them. Verse 7, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them to go into Bithynia. Now just a side note, that Spirit of Jesus is an odd expression that's used a few times in the New Testament. Philippians 1, verse 16. Spirit of Jesus Christ, again in Galatians 4 and Romans 8 and a few other places. This way to express the Spirit, we don't know exactly, but it could be pointing us to how these directives were given. Maybe here a vision or a word from God came specifically through the name of Jesus, as if one of these men were spoken to. And this word said, do not go into Bithynia. In the name of Jesus, I command you not to go into Bithynia. It could be, we do not know exactly why that is used. It could still be an internal leading. It could be that circumstances prevented them. We don't know exactly why, but it's an intriguing reference to the Spirit of Jesus. Imagine how frustrating this would have been for Paul and his company, though. Maybe you are a planner. Maybe you have your month and weeks organized very well. You have the each day times. I imagine Paul was probably a pretty organized guy. He had a trip laid out, and yet on the road, it's likely they're really being herded in a specific direction. Now, some of you know that we have some calves at our house. They're not so little anymore. They're 800 pounds, and some of you have had the pleasure of meeting them. Maybe not in our pasture, but on the road and helping us getting them back into a pasture. And maybe some of you know what it's like herding cattle or herding animals, specifically dumb animals. Right? You direct them where to go. And how do you do that? You do that by basically blocking them in certain directions and leaving open the way that you want them to go because they're not the brightest. And you prod them along, encourage them to go where they're supposed to go. And I can imagine Paul felt like that. Felt like almost cattle being herded along. Prodded. Maybe not so much prodded. Paul had a passion for the gospel. He wanted to go. But there's not so much in these first few verses, there's not very much direction being given to him. It's not, don't go this way, don't go this way. Right? Plan A, no. Well, what about plan B? Nope. Where then? Right? You can look at that map, not north, not south. Now, he could have gone backwards, I guess, but that wasn't even an option. And that's very interesting in itself, that they didn't even think to turn back. Well, nope. Verse 8 says, passing by Mysia, they went down to Troas. They were being herded and directed in a specific path, passing by Mysia, meaning they didn't stop in there. They passed by it. They headed to the coast, to the coastal city of Troas. Have you ever heard of the famous city of Troy, right? The Trojan horse? Well, the city of Troy is 25 miles to the north of the city of Troas. And Troas is a port city. Back then it was known as really the jump point. If you wanted to go to Greece, you'd go to Troas. It's where they're being herded and directed, roads being closed and directing them in that direction. And this takes us to our second point then, Plan C. You know, I'm not sure this is really even a plan C as opposed to really just God saying, this is my plan. I don't know, maybe Paul and his companions didn't even really have this in mind. It's God just interjecting, saying, this is what I'm going to send you. This is where you're going. Verse 9 and 10, again, they're spirit-led. And this time we are told who. And we are told how. The Spirit is revealed to Paul, revealed in the vision. And you can listen to it again. Look at verse 9. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing there, urging him, saying, come over to Macedonia and help us. And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. A vision. That's very clearly, I guess, from God, right? We have other cases of visions in the book of Acts, chapter 9, verse 10. Saul's conversion is a vision. Chapter 9, verse 12, Luke recalls another vision that is in the Old Testament of Rebekah when she was giving birth to twins and Jacob and Esau. The older would serve the younger. Chapter 10, verse 3, Peter had a vision. Remember that sheet coming down, revealing all these unclean animals. And God was revealing and saying that the Gentiles are clean. Right? Chapter 18, verse 9, again, we see a vision later in the book of Acts. God comes to Paul again in a vision, directing him to continue to preach and assures him that he's not going to be harmed, that he should not be afraid. Chapter 22 is again another vision. God speaks through visions. And here we are told what God said in this vision, and we are told what it means. So what is this vision? Paul has a man from Macedonia come to him and ask for help. And Macedonia was a world power a couple hundred years earlier under Alexander the Great. It's why we have such strong Greek influence throughout this time, because that was the center of the world for a long time. And this is the center of the Greeks. But the Romans had conquered the Greeks, so now Macedonia was a Roman province. And this Macedonian man is pleading for help. Likely, Paul recognizes that he's Macedonian from his language, not so maybe much from his looks. But there's a cry for help. Now, what does this cry for help mean? What is a cry for help? When my kids were younger, they used to watch a kids show. And this kids show, I can't remember what it was calling, Diego. Maybe you've heard of this kid show, Diego. It's about a young animal rescuer. And at the beginning of each show, Diego would be doing something and he'd be interrupted. And he would hear this cry for something, right? You hear, ayúdame, ayúdame. It's a Spanish show. And he would, well, ayúdame means help, right? And inevitably, as Diego would seek out this cry for help, there would be an animal, because he's an animal rescuer. There would be an animal in trouble. And without help, this animal would be doomed. This poor animal was often stuck somewhere or cornered by predators or separated from his parents. He'd be doomed. He was going to die without help. Well, this Macedonian man is crying for help, meaning he's doomed if help does not come. And Paul understands rightly what kind of help he needs. He does not need to be freed from a fishing net. He does not need to be saved because he's climbed too high in a tree. He needs to be taken down. He needs saved because he needs saving from sin and from death. He needs to be saved with the message of Jesus. What other help could Paul give? Right? This Macedonian is not calling for help to get a tent made. Right? Paul's a tent maker. No, this cry for help is a cry for the gospel to be proclaimed among the Macedonians. Or there's death. Paul knows he's being called over there to share the good news of Jesus Christ, to share the good news of forgiveness of sins through the death of Jesus Christ. It's a cry to share the righteousness of Jesus freely given through Jesus' life, to know eternal life through Jesus' resurrection. Now, Paul sees where, right? His eyes are set to go in a specific direction, no more being herded around. Now, I say being herded around. I don't think Paul was feeling like that. But you get kind of a sense of this, not sure where they're going, right? But Paul sees where they're going to go, and immediately he set his sights. And I can imagine Paul having this vision in the middle of the night and immediately getting up. Okay, let's make plans. Right? Let's get a ship. Now God reveals where to go, right? Who to go to. Now, does this take the intrigue of this passage away from you? I think it does, right? It does for me. Because we see here, human planning is not where it's at. The church's growth is not driven by human planning. Paul, Silas, Timothy can very much see that as they were traveling along. Oh, let's go. Let's just follow God. Right? If Paul had defied God and gone to Ephesus immediately, it would not have been fruitful as it would have been later. Because Paul does come back there later. On his way back on this journey, he comes back and stops at the port of Ephesus. And on his third missionary journey, as he goes out, he goes through this specific area. Paul followed the Spirit here. And no doubt his plans were righteous. His plans were honorable. Right? He was going through cities proclaiming the good news of Jesus. Proclaiming to lost souls. His intentions are honorable. Yet, they were not God's plans. Paul's plan was to follow Christ. And that was an honorable plan. Following Acts 1 verse 8, right? To take the gospel to the end of the earth. And yet, we see God knows circumstances. God knows the people. He knows the times and all of the elements surrounding these plans, these journeys, this band of missionaries. And he knows where to send them, he knows who to send them to, and he knows when to send them. And as Paul, Silas, Timothy make their plans, God knows better. Apparently now was not the time for Asia. Apparently now was not the time for Bithynia to hear the gospel from Paul. Now the gospel is very likely already going into these areas through other missionaries as the church is spreading out. But maybe it wasn't going into Greece. One thing we have to see is that God's plans are bigger than Paul's. It looked like Paul's plan was to remain in Turkey at least for some time there, go around the peninsula there at least for a while longer. But God's plans are to send him now to another culture, to send him over the sea to Greece, to the city of Philippi. God had people there that he would call, and we'll see this in the coming Sundays as Paul makes his rounds in Philippi. And as we see the conversion of Lydia, as we see the conversion of a slave girl that he meets on the road, maybe God called him specifically in that time, in that place, so he would interact with this slave girl at that moment. Philippian jailer, too. We see these three conversions coming up soon in Acts. The main thing to see in Paul and this band of travelers in this plan C is twofold. First, this is God's plan. And God's plans are bigger. God's plans are better. Second thing to see, Paul, Silas, Timothy. And just a side note here, verse 10 says that Paul had this vision and then it reads, we sought to go into Macedonia. We is switching from them and they and Paul. And then it says we for the first time. Likely means the author of this book, Luke, has joined in this journey. So Paul, Silas, Timothy, and now Luke is apparently with them. The second thing to see is they're obedient to God's leading. Obedience to God is good. God's plans are better, bigger. And when we recognize that, it's much easier to be obedient to His plans. The last thing, as we're coming to our last point, you could say, I'd like for us to see two points of application. These are both very closely tied to what we've just observed of these five verses in Acts 16. And both of these points can be for the church, but they can also be for us as individuals as well. So the first point to make is make plans. Acts 1 verse 8, Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria to the end of the earth. Making plans to that end is following God's plans. And He gets the details. But Jesus chose Paul to do this. And Paul made these plans. Right? That was his calling. He was a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. It says that in chapter 9 verse 15 as Paul is called. And Paul plans to do this. Silas, Timothy, Luke even, as he's joining in here, make plans to do this. They deliberately set out into the world to proclaim the gospel. Now, just because the Spirit stops them on these paths doesn't mean that we ought not to make plans, just as they didn't turn back, right? As they met roadblocks saying the Spirit said, don't go there. It wasn't as though they just, well, let's turn around and go back. No, they didn't do that. Making plans is good. There were some that would think this way. If there are any difficulties, if there are obstructions, turn around. It's God leading us not to do that. If you know Hudson Taylor, he was a missionary to China in the late 1800s. He faced many obstructions, financial problems. He lived off of almost zero food. In fact, when he was preparing to go into ministry, he would specifically eat very little because he knew that he was going to encounter these kind of things. Just to, from shelter, he would live in terrible circumstances in homes that were, or not even homes, in like places where there's no shelter, in freezing cold. He faced violence, life-threatening violence, yet he planned to take the gospel of Jesus Christ to China, despite all of these obstructions, difficulties, roadblocks. We could say that God was not telling him to get out of China, but rather God was equipping him to bring the gospel to people that were going through similar circumstances. Hudson Taylor, by the Spirit, of course, was responsible for over 800 missionaries going to China. Estimated that 20,000 Christians were converted as a result of his ministry. Roadblocks in ministry are not surprising, and I think it is often wrong to think of them as roadblocks as opposed to directing, God directing ministries. Not here, but there. Right? Not this, but that. You can think of as our church worked in Norfolk, right? We faced what seemed like roadblocks. There were things that went on that gave us problems and we had to figure out. We had to decide what God was pointing us to. Right? But we had to fight the idea that God was saying stop. Rather, we were to think about how. How is God directing us? Where is He leading? By the way, you say, well, Norfolk did stop. Right? You could say that was a roadblock. We ceased the work there. And yes, you are right. But I pray that we haven't ceased the work of ministry. That we haven't stopped the work of taking the gospel to the nations, of making disciples. Rather, I pray that you see that Norfolk was God leading us, just in another direction of ministry. Whatever ministry that is, that's something we ought to pray about and think about. That's something we have to pray to get clarity on. Our experience in Norfolk ought to form, to shape our planning, not to stop our planning. Does this mean, then, that everyone here ought to plan to go into missions? I mean, that's the direct application of this passage. It's a missionary journey. Is this application purely for missions, for gospel outreach? Well, I mean, it's for men. you should think about going into gospel ministry. That's something we ought to think about. Doesn't mean that you're called to full-time gospel ministry. But on the other hand, we can apply this into all of our lives. Many of us are not called to other nations, to other cultures, but we are called to live for Christ everywhere we are. And as one example for you mothers, the call is probably sitting on your lap right now for young mothers. So your plans do not have to involve passports, do not have to involve plane and ship tickets, but rather bedtime prayers. Gospel habits formed in children, shaping habits that direct them to God's Word, reading and knowing God's promises to them. These are good plans to make and to have. Simple plans to make and to have, and yet plans that are often interrupted. But take these interruptions to lead you to talk about Jesus, maybe in a unique way. All of us can take this application into our everyday lives because God is sovereign, right? He rules over everything. All the plans we make are subject to His Almighty, to His good will. Now you might say, sovereign God, maybe can lead us to think, well, I don't have to make plans. He's a sovereign God, right? God will do what He's going to do. No. God will do what He's going to do. But I'm saying that's not the way we think. Because God's given us a task, a job, a purpose on this earth. And that purpose is worship. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So we make plans to do that. And at the heart of every plan, whether it be lunch plans at the park, whether it be lunch plans at the table, or soccer, or baseball, or another project at work, or task for the day, be sure that Jesus is seen for all that He is and all that He has done in those plans that you're making. And that is worshiping God. Setting aside the Lord's Day, Sunday. That is a plan that you're making that is directing all of our focus and our attention. It's really the pinnacle of our week. Is coming before Him with God's people to see Him for all He is, for all that He has done, drawing our attention to God the Father through His Son by the power of the Holy Spirit. Make plans that are formulated around that, and do it with confidence and with joy that the Spirit will lead you. Right? The Bible is full of planning. It's full of plans being good. Proverbs 19, verse 21. Many are the plans of the mind of a man, but it is the purpose of the Lord that will stand. There are some plans that we know will succeed. These are God's plans. Matthew 28, verse 18. Right? Go therefore and make disciples of all nations. This is God's plan. Right? And God is with us in these plans. Romans 8, verse 28 confirms that we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. God's plan, decree, is to gather His elect. So raising our children under the promises of God, that's a plan that we know God will be faithful. That's a first application. The second point of application, connected to the first point, as we make plans, right? We have to be open to the Spirit's leading. Right? We have to be obedient. Paul, Silas, Timothy, as they're traveling this road, it ought to have been a bit frustrating, passing all of these opportunities, passing all of these cities with people in them, with families and children in them that don't know Christ, yet they submitted to God's will. They trusted Him to do what is best, to do what is best for those that He loves. Right, Romans 8, verse 28. At the moment, it must have been confusing, yet we can see from their journey what transpired. They went into Philippi. They saw a church grow. They went farther out into the world. They entered Europe. Right? It's the first time in the New Testament history that the gospel enters Europe. Right? God is expanding. The gospel is going out further. And later on, Paul, in his third missionary journey, he goes back to that mist area. I say mist area, it's not a mist area, but Paul goes back through there. So that part was covered. We have to understand that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to His purpose. Romans 8, verse 28. We have to rest in God's leading. We have to trust in Him. We have to be obedient. Yet we can look at these men being directed by the Spirit and think, yeah, I mean, sure, they received visions. I mean, God spoke to them. We can say, if God did that to me, I'd be more confident in God's leading. I'd be more confident in making my schedule for the month. Yeah, God wants me to put my kid in so-and-so activity. God wants me to take this new job. Yeah, God's leading. Then I'd be more. If God led this way, as He does with Paul, visions, then I'd be more confident, right? Well, we have to ask, how does the Spirit lead us? Is it by special, fantastic, supernatural means? He can. It's not outside of His power. It's not outside of God's abilities, obviously. Yet how does God direct us? How does God direct you and I now? Through His Word. God speaks to us with these very words, 2 Timothy 3, verse 16. He tells us very clearly, all Scripture is breathed out by inspiration of God and is useful for teaching, rebuking, and correcting and training the man of righteousness, man in righteousness, so that the man may be fully equipped for every good work. I just talked to somebody about this, mixing versions there. Are you open to the Spirit's leading? Do you believe that the Bible is everything that you need? That the Bible can guide you through every circumstance. The Bible's not going to give you exactly what to do in every circumstance, but it's going to form and shape your character to choose in a godly way, to make you a godly man, a godly woman, a godly boy, a godly girl. Are you open to the Spirit's leading? Another way to ask that, are you in God's Word? Could ask, what are your dreams about? Do you dream of TV shows that you've watched? I remember watching one series, and I've talked to a couple other people that had this experience. I watched one series, and their dreams are formed by that series, specifically that series for some reason. Are your dreams about business at work, things that you need to do at home, or are you in TV? Series, movie series, more than in God's Word. The Spirit of God is speaking to us every day when you are in His Word. Whenever you are in His Word, the Spirit of God is speaking to you. You don't have to go on some fantastic, mystical, spiritual journey to know God's direction in your life. You do not need some outstanding sign and supernatural event to know that God is directing you towards this, leading you towards this. It's to be in His Word. Daily being in His Word will form and shape you to make godly plans and to recognize when God is directing you in a different way. But you need to be in His Word because His Word is living and alive. Those are the two points of application. Make plans. And when you are in God's Word, you'll be making godly plans. And be obedient. When you are in God's Word, you'll be obedient when God leads you and directs you. Amen. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we praise You for who You are, that You are the God that has come to us in Jesus Christ. You are the God who has poured out Your Spirit upon us so that we can recognize who Jesus is, that we can direct our praise to You. And all our attention to You. Lord, we ask that You would bring us into Your Word continually, that we would know You more. Lord, we ask that You would form and shape our lives so that we would be obedient to You where You lead us, where You call us. Lord, we ask that You would be with us as we make plans in this world, whatever plans those are for this week, for this day, for this coming year, the coming years and decades. Lord, that our plans would be according to Your Word. Father, bless our plans, that they would honor You, that they would bring glory to Jesus Christ, our Savior. We pray in Jesus' name.